And I chose like a version, a translation called The Message, that kind of takes it out of kind of churchy language and tries to put it in a little bit more relational language. And then there's another one. But let's read this one first. And Paul's just basically talking about what Jesus has done for us in our lives, what the effect of his actions has on us. So you'd respond in that bold face print. Could it be any clearer?
Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ.
A decisive end to that sin, miserable life.
We are no longer with sin's every back and call.
What we believe is this. If we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death,
we also get included in his life-saving resurrection.
We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end.
Never again will death have the last word.
When Jesus died, he took sin down with him.
But alive, he brings God down to us.
From now on, think of it this way.
Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you.
God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word.
You are dead to sin and alive to God.
That's what Jesus did. I'm also getting to read from Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And again, the same author, a similar theme, but put in slightly different language. But again, that sense of Jesus died and rose, we died and rose. That's not something that's in the far off distant future. It's something that happens for us now. And I'm going to start at verse 1. It's on page 1022 if you'd like to look along, although the print's a bit small, but I'll warn you. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So much more I can read, but I think I may stop right there, lest we get too bogged down in the details. I may come back to that. So if I told you that I could prove to you that you are already dead, how would you respond?
Quietly.
What'd you say? Quietly? That's good. I love asking questions. I don't really know the answers to it. It's kind of exciting. If I told you I could prove to you that you were already dead, how would you respond? I bet you nobody has asked you that question today. If I could convince you that you are already dead, would you behave any differently than you do now?
Absolutely.
Yeah. What choices might you make? What might you do differently? Would you finally go bungee jumping? Seriously, what might you do? And this is not a question that you would probably ask yourself anytime recently. You gotta wrap your head around it. If you really couldn't, or maybe the way you say it, if you really couldn't be killed, what might you do? Maybe correlate the question, not the exact same question. Would you say go skiing again? Yeah? Crazy question, isn't it? Crazy question. And believe it or not, this question of being already dead, but not dead, there's a great fascination with this notion in our popular culture at the moment. This is not just an esoteric question. A couple of cases in point. Do you know how many vampire books kids are reading these days? So big, vampire books. So big that I actually love to go into the young adult section at the public library, or really at any library, because I like to know what kids are reading, what kids are being exposed to, and sometimes they're just really good stories without all the big words. I mean, it's fun. Sometimes they're a little bit more fantasy end, which I like, and I work with kids, so I like to know what's going on. There's like these big, big books. Huge. Many, 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 many books about vampires. Matter of fact, I'll confess, I'm reading one now. How big this book is. And this is one of four. Has anybody read it?
Which one is that?
The Twilight series.
Seriously.
Every girl I knew. Every middle-aged girl I knew was reading these books, and I seen them everywhere. So I said to Annie DeVise, Annie, what are these things about? I feel like I need to read them. Well, I have to say, it is a great story. I mean, it's a horrible premise, but she's great. She's a fascinating writer. I can see what it is. All these vampire books! The undead! I mean, it's basically it. The undead. They're alive, but they're not alive. Hello. Hundreds of pages. Several movies. And you get to live forever, and your love gets to last forever, and you get to be together forever. And then, as if it weren't just because we know vampires are bad, then we have the plot of the good vampires versus the bad vampires. The good vampires are called vegetarians because, well, of what they eat. And then there's the bad vampires. It is, though. If I could convince you were already dead, well, how would you be again? These are the dead that aren't really dead. How about point two? How many of you have seen well, hopefully you've got better taste, but zombie movies. Zombies everywhere. I can't go into my kids' club without having some kid at some point during the day telling me about a zombie.
My favorite I've tried out is Transformers
and
Zombies.
See? Thank you for your honesty. Zombies. Now I say, you know, I'm not sure.
It's a game.
It's a game. You know, vampires or zombies, I mean, which world would you prefer to live in? I don't know. Zombies, I mean, pieces are falling off, so I mean, that's just not my thing. I find that really creeped me out, but most of the zombie stuff is now into satire. When I was a kid, you know, Dawn of the Living Dead really was a scary movie, and now they're just really creepy. Even the TV series, which I have to get again, I'll confess. Heroes, anybody ever watch Heroes? I loved Heroes. Save the cheerleader, save the world. I mean, if that doesn't mean anything to you, don't worry about it. But and if none of this makes any sense to you, you have no teenagers in your family or middle school girls that you hang out with. And I don't think it's a fascination with death. And that's why I had to kind of look into it, because I was concerned that it was like actually about a fascination with death. I don't think that's what it is. I really think if they're intrigued with the idea of being dead but not dead. I don't think they really want to be dead. They really want to be alive. But fascinating what's going on in this culture. A few years ago, now, I watched a movie out of bed all by myself at home alone. It was a Bruce Willis movie. Seventh Sign. I watched it alone by myself in my basement. I hadn't really read the promo. I just knew everybody else was the way. Nobody else likes to read and watch like sort of scary movies. So for those of you who've never seen it, that's fine. You don't need to see it. The Bruce Willis character, I'm sure you know who he is, has this near-death experience, and so he spends the rest of the movie trying to process this trauma of this near-death experience, and especially after he begins to, and I'm sorry, a number of years ago, so I don't have all the details straight, but he begins seeing this young boy and builds a relationship with this young boy who can see ghosts, and so the boy teaches him how to see ghosts. There's this whole kind of thing, and it's not until like the last 60 seconds of the movie that you realize and that the audience realizes that Bruce Willis has been dead the entire movie. It's really creepy. Oh, spoiler alert. But you're not going to see it. Trust me, you don't want to see it. And besides, everybody else already knows. You'll forget. Have I totally creeped you out yet? What is this fascination all about? Scripture is actually pretty amazing on this. And it's easily overlooked just because we want to run right past it. But in Scripture, the Bible tells us that to be dead is also to be alive. That's the promise of Christ. Romans 6:8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live in him. Or in Colossians 3:3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's powerful stuff. That really should shake you up. I mean, I was kind of telling these other kind of stuff to shake you up. You can, if this is not disturbing to you, you have not really thought it through. If you have committed your life to Christ, you have died to something. You have died to your old life. And the scripture literally declares that you are dead. How is that working for you? To be like a dead person that's alive. And what does that mean for your life? This is the third in the series of sermons of Do You Know This Jesus? Broadening our understanding of Jesus in our lives. It was inspired by a book by Brian McLaren called The Generous Orthodoxy. He just has a few pages about this that I've expanded into a series. On the first week, I talked about the tradition of Christianity that most of us are familiar with to focus on the way Jesus saves us individually by dying on the cross. That's the part of Jesus that most of us in kind of Protestant Christianity are aware of. And then last week, we talked about Christians who focus on the way Jesus continues to save us by the giving of the Holy Spirit. And then this week, I want to talk about, expand our repertoire and look at the way that Jesus saves us and the way that Jesus saves the church by rising from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus puts human life into an eternal context. It changes everything. And it calls for a new way of living. Because we know that in the end, God wins. In the end, there's eternal life. In the end, there's resurrection. Because God wins, to use kind of a colloquial phrase, there's huge implications for our life, right now, right today. And I'm just going to talk about a couple. There's a lot. But because God wins, or God will win, maybe might be more correct when we look at it, we can let go of our anxiety. And we're truly free to live for God. Think about it. If you have really died, and you're living this life in God, you can risk. You can risk more. You can go bungee jumping. I mean, but we're not thinking in a physical sense. We can take more physical risks, sure. But we can take more emotional risks. We can take more relational risks. We can be totally sold out to God. We don't have to worry about our own fate. Our own fate is already decided. The end of the story we already know. We will live forever with God. We can also risk more toward justice for other people. We can take a risk and take a stand. I mean, after all, what can the world do to me if I'm already dead? Jail me? Embarrass me? Fine me? When we truly think this through, what more can the world do to me? I think of the faithful activists of God's kingdom, the Dorothy Days, the Daniel Berrigans, the Martin Luther King Jr.'s, they knew they had already died. So they were free to live for God. They were free to risk themselves. Think of all the things that we don't do that we know God is really calling us to do because it might embarrass us. Or it might be inconvenient. That's a whole other sermon. But then we might ruffle a feather. I don't think there's probably anybody in this room who's worried about getting jailed. Shows you what free country we live in still. Let's think about it. So one of the things we can do is we actually can risk more. We can actually go that next step and really feel free to run, feel free to dance, feel free to live for God, feel free to go that next place, to that answer that next call. The other thing, and the thing that really God's working on my heart again and again and again, is because I died and because I now live in Christ, I really need to let go. I really don't need to worry so much anymore about success. We can serve more radically. We don't have to worry about success. We don't have to worry that our cause, if God's calling you to do something, even if it looks hopeless from a human point of view, do it anyway. This is where the Don Quixotes of the world unite. Go ahead. We can spend our lives caring and serving and sacrificing, unconcerned about whether we have been successful in this life. One of the kind of drawbacks of church in the recent 10, 15 years is, you know, the rise of the megachurch and the rise of all this purpose-driven life, which I actually love that book, but there's like this whole expectation that if you're living the Christian life right, there will be all this success. And that church will grow, and that you'll be blessed financially, and that God will enlarge your tent. And in a way, there's truth in all of those things, but then again, we can let all that go. That we can answer the call that God has put in our lives, regardless of how successful it looks. Have you guys ever heard of a guy named Henri Nouwen? Or if you say it in French, Henri Nouwen? Henri Nouwen is an incredible author, incredible writer and speaker, very reflective, contemplative. He wrote the book, The Wounded Heal. He's written a ton of books. He is an amazing, amazing man. Very prolific writer, very sought after. Incredibly humble. And with all of his earthly success, all of his books, all of his writings, all of his wisdom, I have to tell you what he spent the last couple years of his life doing in Canada, as a matter of fact. I think in a place called the Ark, or Noah's Ark. Henri spent the last few years of his life living in obscurity as a personal assistant to a severely mentally and physically disabled boy because he believed that God had called him there. He stopped writing, he let go of all the stuff, all the trappings, and he went and he served 24 hours a day with this one boy who was never even going to be able to say his name out loud. Because that's where God called him to be. And he was able to let go of what success was. Because Henri had already died. And so he was able to live freely for God's call. Even if it looked wasteful, even if it looked pointless to the outside world. You could do it. Anybody ever heard of the starfish man? The old kind of a metaphor. Man, well, I like this one because it's easier to remember. Man walking along the beach and then after a storm and all the starfish have been washed to the shore. And if you know anything about starfish, they need to be in the ocean. They need to be in the water. And so he's bending over and he's picking up a starfish and he's hauling it back into the surf. And he picks up another starfish and he's hauling it back. But there's hundreds. There's just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And this guy, other guy comes along the beach and he says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I'm saving starfish." And he says, "Well, that's ridiculous. There's hundreds and hundreds of these. You're never going to be able to make a difference. They're going to die. You're never going to be able to make a difference." And he just picks up another one. He says, "I can make a difference with this one." He chucks it back in. That's the starfish. We can always make a difference, even if it seems like it's pointless, even if it seems like it's fruitless, as the world defines success. And when you have died in Christ and you're now living life in him, you don't have to worry about that anymore. So how dead are you? Is the question I want to leave with you today. How dead are you? I am not as dead as I would like to be. I am still way too concerned with success, as my limited mind defines it. I too often live for the applause of men and not for God. I am still too timid to take a stand for justice, if it will cause an argument or cause other people not to like me. Some of the time I could pass that off as wise pastoring because I could probably split this church in about 25 minutes if I really went at it, you know, taking a stand. Not talking about that. But there is plenty of my old flesh that kind of wants to stay alive. Jars of Clay did a song a number of years ago called Dead Man. Anybody know it? It's on their album entitled Monster, so that'll give you an idea. But Jars of Clay is a Christian band, and they have this great song, and here's the chorus. I'm not going to sing it for you. Well, actually, I could. Well, but then you won't get the words, but. So carry me, I'm just a dead man lying on the carpet, can't find a heartbeat. Carry me. You guys know this? Make me breathe, I wanna be a new man, tired of the old one, out with the old plan. Great song. I'm just a dead man lying on the carpet, can't find a heartbeat. Make me breathe, I wanna be a new man, tired of the old one, out with the old plan. Through the resurrection, God has defeated death and all that comes with it. Now, whether we're able and willing to walk in that, that's part of the process of our living in God. But look at the things that he has killed. Through the resurrection, God has defeated death and all that comes with it. Fear. When will death come? It's already happened. Hurry. How much time do I have in this short terminal life? Already done. Greed. You only go around once, so you better grab it all while you can. Already done. Envy. Why does her short life go better than mine? Injustice. The evil often prosper while the good often suffer. You're already dead. You can let go of materialism. The one who dies with the most toys wins. You are already dead. Despair. Life is full of pain and then you die. Oh, already did that. Every day is a gift. Selfishness. In the end, you is all you have. No, you've already given yourself away. You've given it to God. By entering life's work, suffering, and death, and breaking through it, Jesus opens the way to heaven and to life with God beyond this life. Through the resurrection, Jesus changes the whole of human existence. And not just what happens someday later when we have your funeral, but now. It has already happened. Now, you have already died. You are already living the resurrected life. You are already walking in the power of the resurrection. How do we do it? It says this. Since we have been raised with Christ, we have to set our hearts on things above, set our minds on things above, and not on earthly things. That word, set your minds, is the last thing I'm going to say. Set your minds translates from a Greek word which literally refers to a person's orientation or stance toward life. Set your minds. Set your minds. Orient your mind. Where do you get your orientation from? Things on earth or things above? You know, a compass, I don't know all the things that a compass does or how exactly it all works, but I do know it gets its orientation from what? Magnetic north. All right? So, our orientation has to come from somewhere. Are you going to orient from the earth, or are you going to orient from things above? And it says, how do you do this? How do you live alive, being dead? You orient yourself. You focus yourself. You plan yourself. Everything orients around things above, not things below. And this set your minds is what we call a present tense imperative. It's an ongoing action. It's continually happening. We have to continually reorient, continually reset, continually bring ourselves back to focus. It's not something you do once and then go about and live your life. It's something you do again and again and again and again. Last image. We lose power here a lot. I don't know about your house, but I lose power ready to the lot. Some guy had this great idea. We're not going to bury the lines. We're going to run them through the woods. And so, it's nice, you don't see them on the road, but you do have to wonder where they are. They're through the woods behind the house. So when the power goes out, it's a lot of work. If one of those trees on that line, can't believe CMP agreed to it, but they put them in. So, we lose power a lot. And every time you do, every electronic device needs to be reoriented and reset. And it takes time, right? The clocks, the radios, the TVs, the VCRs, the DVDs, we don't even bother with those anymore. They flash 12 all the time, right? They just don't care. When our ability to connect with God falters, like when the power goes out, when we get caught up in sin, when we get caught up in our old lives, when we fall prey to that stuff we want to let go of, we have to reset, reorient, get that compass back out, and set your sights on things above, not on things below. And it's not a one-time decision. It's something you have to do continually, continually, continually. And how can you reset your mind? Remember that you have died. And the life you now live, you live in the resurrected life of God. The most powerful symbol we have of our death is our baptism. If you don't remember it, If you're not sure if you ever had it, then you speak to me. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther counseled believers to recall every day their baptism and to kill the old man and to live a new life. And so that's my invitation to you. Die so that you may live in that resurrected power now. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, you have called us a challenge. We love our lives and we fight for every inch of them. And we want to live long and we want to live well. And so then your word tells us that we have already died. So what are we doing now? We are living your resurrected life. Those of us who have chosen to follow you, have committed to be your disciples, we're already living a new life. We're already living a life of grace. We're already living a life that's empowered by your resurrection. So God, help us to walk in it. Help us to risk. Help us to let go of all those heady things. Help us to see our lives as grace, that we may risk more for you, serve more for you, and let the world worry about all that other stuff. Lord, we would be free. Free to live for you. Lord, this is more than our minds can hold, and so I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit you would dig deeply into our hearts what is for us today, that we would hold on to that truth and that it will work its way in our lives to bring about your joy and your abundant life. Lord, as we think of the people that we brought before you, we mentioned in prayer today, so many of those things are about life and death. That is the cycle of our life. From new babies born in the valley, the last terms of those pregnancies, Lord, bring them through. Lord, we thank you for new baby Thomas Ricker, for those new lives. Thank you for Jerry's cancer-free body and the new life that comes with that. Lord, we also look at Hilda Breen, now at Orchard Park, getting ready for yet another new life. Lord, we love her deeply, and you love her. And we pray for Dorothy and Harry. Lord, we also think of Ben and cystic fibrosis, his entire life. Surround him with your love and with your presence. Carry him on angel wings. And Carla, losing her mom, and the grief that comes. Lord, it's all about life and death. And Lord, we would choose life this day. Unite us with your Spirit. And unite us with your church as we pray together. And we remember around the world, your church around the world, those who are serving. And we pray for your world, the governments of this world, that those in positions of authority would turn to you. Lord, hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we finish our worship time together, let me remind you, I do have a great snack and a great